Praise the Lord. Well, it's good to be in the house. Amen?
Amen.
It's good to see you all. Well, today is Mother's Day. So happy Mother's Day to all the moms in the house, all the moms. I don't always do a Mother's Day message. Just depends on what the Lord leads. But he led me to do a Mother's Day message again today. Haven't done one for a couple years, but I think we missed last year for obvious reasons. We weren't open. But since it's Mother's Day, I felt the Lord saying, bring a message to honor each of our mothers here today, as well as all the women in our lives. For God has given them a remarkable ability to love and to nurture us. So I always like to start out as I found interesting facts about the establishment of Mother's Day as a national observance. Some of you may know some of this history. In 1872, Julia Ward Howe organized a day for mothers dedicated to peace. The idea was born out of a desire for peace after the Civil War. And it kind of did that for about 10 years, but it didn't stay. Now, you might remember Ms. Howe was also the one who wrote the Battle Hymn of the Republic. But starting around 1907, Anna Jarvis campaigned vigorously for years to get state governments and private leaders and organizations to officially recognize Mother's Day, a tradition that she had started on her own in honor of her mother, who was a Sunday school teacher for 20 years in West Virginia. Anna finally convinced the World Sunday School Association to back her. And they were a key influence over state legislators and Congress at that time. Interesting, though, and how sad things have changed over the last 100-plus years. What sort of influence would the World Sunday School Association have on Congress today? You think they'd have any sway? Us. So in 1912, West Virginia became the first state to officially recognize Mother's Day, and in 1914, Woodrow Wilson signed into national observance declaring the second Sunday of May as Mother's Day. President Wilson may have been influenced by this group, the Sunday School Association, since his grandfather and his father were both reverends, both pastors, and his father was also the founder of the Southern Presbyterian Church of the United States of America. And I've been to Virginia, where Woodrow Wilson is from Stanton, and there are Presbyterian churches everywhere. Pretty much it's like if you're from Virginia, you must be Presbyterian almost. Another interesting fact, though, is that after Mother's Day was established, it became so commercial that Anna Jarvis and her sister actively campaigned against it until Anna died in 1948. She and her sister spent all they had fighting the path that the day had taken, and they actually died poor. So what would they think of Mother's Day today? According to the New York Times obituary, Jarvis became embittered because too many people sent their mothers a printed greeting card. And so she said, A printed card means nothing except that you are too lazy to write to the woman who has done more for you than anyone in the world. And candy, you take a box to mother and then eat most of it yourself. A pretty sentiment. She did not like the way it turned. And you know, when it comes to those sort of things, sometimes I feel the same way about Christmas anymore. Where's Jesus in all this? Interesting stuff. But we know that honoring our mothers is a commandment from God. It is the fifth commandment. It is given to us in Exodus 20:12, where it reads, honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. It is repeated again in Deuteronomy 5, where the word says, honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you so that you may live long and that you may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. This is the only commandment that's joined with a promise. And this promise is clarified once again in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, where it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Adam Clark's commentary wrote, "We may therefore conclude that it will go poorly with a disobedient. And there is no doubt that the untimely deaths of many young people are the natural consequence of their disobedience to their parents." We know that to be true. Amen? Don't swim in the canal, sort of thing. Ken, would you pray with the message today, please?
Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, Spirit of the living God, we do enter your gates with thanksgiving. We come into your courts with praise, O Lord, for you have made us joyful amongst mourning. Why do we mourn, Lord? Because we live in a world that celebrates a gajillion different genders, celebrates abortion, and then also has the gall to celebrate Mother's Day. But Father, here in your church, your people, we desire to celebrate a true calling of Mother's Day.
Hallelujah.
As Randy is bringing out, Lord,
yes, Lord,
the honoring of the mother. As my old mom said, you know, the one who sacrificed, the ones who sacrificed, the ones who said, I would rather give my life that my child may live,
yes,
than give up the life of my child so that I can live in comfort. So, Lord, forgive us as we cry out and confess before you.
Yes.
You know, what this nation has become. But thank you, Lord, that you have given us the ability to fall upon our knees.
Yes.
And cry out to the Lord God. And today we do ask, Heavenly Father, Lord, in Jesus' name, that this word, this
yes,
lovely
Lord,
word that
come
we hold in
Spirit,
our hands, that we open up, that we read, that became flesh and lived among us, that this word that loved us enough to give his life, that we might have life, would open up new life to us today through the message that you've given
yes,
to your
Lord,
servant Randy. We thank you for what you've done for us in this church, that you've given us such a great servant's heart to be our pastor.
Hallelujah.
And we ask that you would open his mouth now.
Yes,
speak
Lord,
to us the words that you would have us speak and command us, Lord, through your prophet Randy.
We ask this in
Jesus' name. Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. So let's turn to Proverbs 30. There was lots of things we could put in here. The Lord led me to go a slightly different path. And so I just pray it is his will and his word to you. Proverbs 30, verse 17. The eye that mocks a father, that scorns obedience to a mother, will be pecked out by the ravens of the valley, will be eaten by the vultures. This proverb seems to tell the consequences of ignoring the fifth commandment. Why do you suppose this commandment was given? And why is it joined with a promise? Is it really just simply to keep us safe and to the promise as we live a long life? Well, I want us to think of the relationship that a mother has with her child. For a great number of years, our parents, and of course, mom, stand in the very place of God in our lives. When we are young, we don't have any real understanding of God. Our mothers and our fathers were God to us. So to disobey lawful commands of one's mother is likening unto disobeying God himself. Rebellious behavior towards your mother is rebellion against God. And we learn to obey God first by obeying our parents, obeying our mother. So we honor our mothers in obedience to God, and we truly honor God when we honor our mothers. When we are obedient to God, we are showing him that we truly love him. And in obedience to God, we love our mothers. We honor our mothers. Another great gift that God has given mothers is just that innate ability to love unconditionally, to love without ceasing. The Word of God uses a mother's love as an example of his own love for us in Isaiah 66:13, in that first part of that verse where God says to his people, as a mother comforts her child, so I will comfort you. Isn't that awesome? How great is it to have a Lord our God who uses a mother's comfort as an example of his care for us? He gives us those wonderful, tangible examples of who he is. He's showing us that in a mother's love, we see the love of God himself. And what an honor and a privilege it is to be, as mothers, the very face of God, the true love of God to your children. And not to your children only, but to your husbands and to your friends, to others, and to your children when they are no longer children, to your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, and so on. Mothers have a very special place in the heart of God, in that his tangible love and his comfort comes through them to the whole world. And I have seen this wonderful trait in all godly women, and even in young girls, teenagers, young women that aren't moms, women that aren't moms. What a gift all you women have. What a gift you are to the whole world, all around you, wherever you are. I mean, think, how many times have we heard the expression of a mother's love saying things like, well, that's a face only a mother could love. Amen. Or that's a child that only a mother could love. Sometimes these statements are meant in jest or even to be cruel, but they are based in a very great truth. Mothers love from their hearts and with their hearts and not from what they see or even what they must sometimes endure. Is this not a glimpse of God's great, unwavering, unconditional love for each and every one of us? It certainly is to me. I used to watch Julia. She cared for the kids in school because she always dealt with the special needs kids. And her first stage was with what's called life skills. Life skills mean they don't have to do anything. She had to go take them to the bathrooms, and the kids get older, and they would run underneath the stalls on their all fours, so she'd run after them. But she loved them, and they knew that. The teachers couldn't get them to do anything, but they would always do it for Julia because they knew Julia loved them. They knew the other teachers didn't stand them anyway, so why should they care? But Julia just gave them that love. I used to tell her, you are the very face of God to those wonderful little autistic or Down syndrome kids. It's just part of who all of you are. And so we honor our mothers for that. As much as a mother loves, God loves 10 times, 100 times, 1,000 times more. But a mother's love gives us a glimpse of how that love is shown and how it really feels. And so we honor our mothers because they show us the love of God in a way that we can touch it, we can feel it, so we can believe, actually believe that God can love us that way. What an honored position God has given mothers, and what an awesome role God has given to mothers. I know I have learned to cherish all the women in my life and how they have modeled the heart of God to me and to others, my grandmother, my mother, my precious bride. And I praise God for each of you because I see it in all of your faces. And I pray that you all praise God for your roles and the impact that you have had on so many. That's why I was praying for Julia early, because the impact she had on those kids wasn't clear until they became adults, walking in the world, Rachel even having a baby. She calls us and says, was I like that? Yeah, actually you were. Because she was a snit, but we loved her. And it's so great to get that feedback. And that's all God is asking from every one of us. Can you give me that feedback of how much I love you? And so we praise God for how he has elevated all of you to this great honor in his sight. Thousands of years ago, when all around the world, men living without the living God, in their hearts at all, did not honor women. And women were property. They were slaves and still are in many, many places and in many cultures today. But God set you, all of you, apart and made you special and unique as he established the commandments for his covenant people. Think about that. He established that commandment before the Greek theology. He established that commandment some 3,500 years ago. I commonly pray and talk about how loving God and loving others, and we do that by following Jesus' example. So how do we love God? How do we love others? Well, we follow Jesus' example, as we see in the Gospels. And Jesus gives us a great example of honoring mothers in John 19, 25 through 27. So turn to John. John 19, starting in verse 25. Where are we? We're on Golgotha. And Jesus is hanging on the cross, close to his last breath. Verse 25, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there, and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." From that time on, and to the disciples, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Jesus is dying on the cross. And before he dies, he makes certain that his mother is cared for on this earth for the rest of her days. He tells his disciple John, "Here is your mother," so that Mary would not be left alone. And the word assures us that John took her into his home from that time on. What a great example for all of us. So let us honor our mothers today in our hearts and in our prayers and in our actions. We have set aside this day to honor mothers, but let us also be reminded of honor our mothers every day, not just this day, to praise God for them, to pray for them, to thank them, and to show our love for them. Now, it sounds like I'm at the end of my message, but I'm not. I want to have a special word for all you who are mothers today. This is the story of Hannah praying for a child, as it's told in 1 Samuel chapter 1. As you turn there, I'll give you the setup. Hannah is married, but she has no children. Her husband took a second wife, which was common and permissible in those days, even though God did not really allow for that in a way. But the second wife had children. It was very important in those days to be able to give your husband children, and women who could not bear children were greatly distressed. It is most likely the second wife that was taken here because Hannah was not bearing children. We'll kind of see that develop as we go through Samuel. It is also interesting to note that in this case, and pretty much in every case in the Bible, where a man has more than one wife, there is strife in the home. And there is strife between these two. So let's read 1 Samuel, starting chapter 1, verse 1. There is a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zophite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. One was called Hannah, and the other was Peninnah. No, I guess it's Peninnah. Thank you. Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, were the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of meat to his wife, Peninnah, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her. And the Lord had closed her womb. And because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons?" Again, bearing children was very important so that the family would have heirs to their land, to their possessions, and so that the lineage would be carried on. Also, there's some thought that they hoped that the Messiah would come from their line. But did you see or notice the insensitivity of Elkanah? It is so like us men sometimes to be so disconnected from the hearts of our bride. He can't figure out why she's downhearted. What's wrong with you, woman? Can you hear the tone? And perhaps even somewhat aware of the strife between the two women because he just sort of closed it off, doesn't listen to it. I don't know. I don't know how you could miss it. So Hannah prays to God for the blessings of a child, specifically a son, she prays. In 1 Samuel, we continue, verse 9. Once when they finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. And she made a vow, saying, O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. That's her prayer. And now we read on. As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, How long will you keep on getting drunk? Get rid of your wine. Imagine poor Hannah. She stands strong, though. Not so, my Lord, Hannah replied. I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. Eli answered, Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him. She said, May your servant find favor in your eyes. And then she went on her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. I was always fascinated by Eli, though. He didn't ask her what she was praying for. He just said, May the Lord God of Israel grant what you were praying for. Early the next morning, they arose and worshipped before the Lord and then went back to their home in Ramah. Elkanah lay with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, saying, Because I asked the Lord for him. Samuel, say that the word can mean in Hebrew, heard of the Lord. So the Lord hears her prayer and gives her the son she named Samuel. So let us continue. Verse 21. When the man Elkanah went up with all his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord and to fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, After the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always. Do what seems best to you. Elkanah, her husband, told you. Doesn't that sound like us, man? Okay, do what seems best. It's almost like he's completely disjointed from the plan, but okay, whatever you say, Hannah. Stay here until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord make good his word. So the woman stayed at home and nursed her son until she had weaned him. After he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. When they had slaughtered the bull, they brought the boy to Eli, and she said to him, As surely as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I pray for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I have asked of him, so now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given over to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. As you read into Leviticus, that's one of the Lord's commands. Your firstborn is mine. And so if it wasn't a Levite, well, you have to redeem that one. But if it's a Levite, it's his. But she's kind of following it very strictly in the sense, okay, firstborn, giving it to God. It's a great picture. She gives him back to the Lord as she had promised, and he then becomes this great prophet, as many of us know, a wonderful prophet, the last judge before King Saul. Later on in 1 Samuel 2, we read of how the Lord honored Hannah and Elkanah, So we'll go to turn the page over to chapter 2, starting at verse 18. And it says, "But Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy, wearing a linen ephod." I love the picture of that, don't you? He's ministering before the Lord. That means he's serving before the Lord, but he's just a boy wearing a linen ephod. And I love this. "Each year his mother made him a little robe and took it to him when she went up with her husband to offer the annual sacrifice. Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife, saying, 'May the Lord give you children by this woman to take the place of the one she prayed for and gave to the Lord.' And then they would go home. And the Lord is gracious to Hannah. She conceived and gave birth to 3 sons and 2 daughters. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord." It's a great story. But what's the point? Why am I telling you this story? Well, I think there's 2 points here. First, through God giving Hannah Samuel, he proves and Hannah testifies that God hears and answers prayer. Ken did a nice message on praying. He's got more to give to us at some point. Here is evidence. God hears and he answers. Let us never forget that God is listening and he cares for our every need and our every problem. And he will answer your prayer in his perfect time, but not our imperfect time. So we must always pray to the Lord and also pray for our children. Secondly, who or what is responsible for the conception of a child? Is it 2 people getting together, or just happens? Is it all by chance? No. God is the one who is responsible for conception. We see it here with Hannah, and we have seen it with Sarah and others. To bear a child is a gift from God. And each one of you have been blessed with that gift of life. So to all of you who are mothers, praise God for the gifts he has given you. We praise God for you. Praise God for the roles he has given you. You model the love of God, the very heart of God, to so many. And not just your children, but to many, many others. And pray that he will continue to allow you to serve him by modeling his very heart to all with whom you come into contact. Pray for his guidance in every opportunity to serve God and to be eager and willing to represent him before the world around you. And then to all of us, we are to honor our mothers and also all the mothers among us and all the women who are among us, for they have a special place in the heart of God and a special place in our lives as they are placed among us by God himself. Amen.